Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Nigel, for reading. It would be helpful if you could also turn up Matthew chapter 5 as well, which is on page 683, as we continue our series called The Blessed Life, looking at these series of Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel. So we will finish up in the Beatitudes next week, and then there'll be a new card out next week, which will outline the program between now and Christmas. So let's just have a reminder of where we are up to. So Matthew 5, and I'll read these very famous words of Jesus from verse 3 onwards. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Father in heaven, we pray for your help this morning as we look at your word. May it come to us with reality and power and the authority from your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would speak to us clearly through it. We pray, Father, that we would be those that would follow in your footsteps with all of our heart and mind and strength. We ask all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen. War is one of the constants of history. That's what someone famous has said. Someone else has said that in the last 3,421 years of recorded history, that only 298 of them have been without war. So out of basically almost 3,500 years that we have historical records, just under 300 of them have been without war. And of course, if we think about unrecorded history, as opposed to recorded history, then it would of course show that there have been no years without war at all. Many are already saying that the year 2014 has seen far more than its fair share of wars. So we've already had conflicts in Ukraine, Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Israel, Pakistan, Afghanistan, as well as, of course, many places in Central and Northern Africa. The United Nations, of course, was originally formed to prevent wars, but since its formation, there has not actually been one single year of peace anywhere. This has led one person to quip, "Peace is that one glorious moment when everyone stops to reload." Of course, for many of us here, it's not going to be the big wars on the news that we are worried about and concerned about. It's very often the much smaller wars, which are much nearer to home. The wars maybe in our workplace, the squabbles, the conflict amongst work colleagues and managerial staff, maybe. Maybe those are wars taking place in our homes and amongst those in our families. Maybe even here in Hong Kong, with some of the many social and racial and political tensions going on at the moment. And all of these really lead us on very importantly to what the Lord Jesus himself has to say here in Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. This seventh of these Beatitudes where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." We live in a world of war, we live in a world of conflict, but yet the Lord Jesus calls on those who are his followers to be those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Here in Matthew 5, in this famous passage known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking about the characteristics of those who are in his kingdom. If you were here last week, then you might remember there that we saw that if we are pure in heart, then we will see God. And if we see God, then of course we will know what God is like. And one of the things that we will know about God is that God is a peacemaker. And therefore we will want to imitate him in this whole area of peacemaking. So Jesus calls those who know him to be peacemakers. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean for us to be a peacemaker? Well, we are going to look at that this morning, and I'd like to look at that under three questions, which are there on your sheets if you were handed one on the way in. And I'm going to say right up front, as a word of warning, that we're going to spend most of our time this morning on the first of those, which you can see there. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? And really, the first thing we need to say here is that the word peace, as it's used here in Matthew's Gospel, really carries this Old Testament idea of shalom, or wholeness, or well-being in a holistic sense. So when a Jew or an Israelite of Jesus' time said peace, he wasn't just thinking, therefore, of the absence of conflict, but rather also the presence of righteousness, or the presence of God. And so the first thing we need to say is that peacemaking is not just the absence of conflict, it is also the presence of righteousness. It is bringing people into a wholeness, bringing people into right relationships with God and with one another. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. So, for instance, we could think about a marriage where a couple could be in this marriage and there could be no conflict for years and years and years, but yet there may still be many stony, horrible silences. There may still be seething, unhealed resentment or anger under the surface of the relationship. Well, that's not what we mean when we talk about peace here. Peace is not just, you see, the absence of conflict. It is also the presence of God, the presence of righteousness, the presence of wholeness. Then we need to say as well that a peacemaker is not someone who's sort of laissez-faire and couldn't care less and really laid back. Someone who's non-judgmental and has a live-and-let-live attitude. When we say in conversation often that so-and-so is a real peacemaker, what we often mean is that they're sort of lacking in convictions and that they haven't really got any views or opinions that they are willing to stand up for. And so a peacemaker, therefore, is also not an appeaser. They're not someone who just wants peace at any price. Someone who just wants a quiet life and who's just willing to let anything go. A peacemaker is not someone who pretends that everything is okay when it's not. And I think this is all really important for us to understand and to get our heads around here this morning. See, many of us have this sort of a tendency to think that peacemakers are those who never make waves. But what the Lord Jesus has in mind here is actually much more active, much more active. As one author has said, peace is not just stopping war. Peace is creating righteousness, which brings enemies together in love. Peace is not just stopping war. Peace is creating righteousness that brings enemies together in love. And so the people that Jesus says are blessed here are those who actively make peace and those who effect genuine reconciliation. So then, that's a little bit about what a peacemaker is not, but what actually is a peacemaker then. And I think here we can sort of pick up on three characteristics in particular. And the first of them is that a peacemaker is someone truthful. So a peacemaker is someone who's honest. A peacemaker is someone truthful who brings truth into a situation. They're somebody of integrity. They view their own relationships and the relationships of those around them through the lens of truth. This was actually the problem with the false prophets in ancient Israel. This is what Jeremiah has to say about them in Jeremiah 6 and verse 14. It says, they address the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. So the problem he's saying there is that these false prophets aren't being truthful. They refuse to admit the reality of the problem. They look at this gaping wound and they sort of try and stick a sticking plaster over it as if it's not all that serious. They fail to recognize the seriousness of the problem, and so they say that everything is okay when it's evident. Evidently not. Peace, peace, they say, where there is no real peace, because the wound is still open. The wound is still there. And in contrast, a real and genuine peacemaker is someone who calls a spade a spade. They recognise a problem for what it actually is. They'll be honest about the issues which are involved. They are those who will admit where there's failure in their relationships. They are those who will look at the flaws and the cracks in their own relationships and in the relationships of those around them and say, you know what, something needs to be done about this. We need to admit that there's a problem. We need to bring truth and righteousness to focus in on it and to bear. They aren't like the false prophets here who see a wound and just simply try and stick a sticking plaster over it. Rather, they are those who take the wound seriously. They see the wound for what it really is. They see the scars and they seek to try and heal them. And so this, I think, really reminds us that we can never have real peace without first having honesty and a truthfulness. You might remember in South Africa after apartheid, they had the thing called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And the whole point of that Truth and Reconciliation Commission was precisely this, that genuine reconciliation couldn't be achieved until things were admitted and they were brought out into the open. We can't have peace without honesty and without truth. If we just whitewash over all the cracks, then sooner or later the cracks will reappear. What we really have is only a truce or a ceasefire. Lasting peace will only come when we've really faced up to the sin and the issues at the heart of a conflict and come to a place of real repentance and forgiveness. And again, I think this may be something that's helpful for us to be reminded of this morning, because we all have this a tendency in us to sort of sweep things under the carpet and just pretend that everything is okay. Maybe this is a particular issue for some of us men in the congregation. Not sure, like me, you may know how you feel when your wife says, John, I think we need to have a bit of a chat. And I'll think, oh dear. At that point, probably some of you men think, boy, you know, I would rather do anything in the whole world than have this conversation right now with my wife. See, there's something in all of us that never really wants to face up to reality squarely. But Jesus reminds us that peacemakers aren't like that. Peacemakers are honest. Peacemakers see things as they really are. Peacemakers are truthful. Is that painful? Is that the last thing that we often feel like doing? Would we rather do anything in the world often than admit there's actually a problem? Well, very often, yes. But Jesus says that that's the way to have real peace. We must not be those who just whitewash over the cracks. We must be those who see the wound as it really is. So then, first of all, a peacemaker is someone who is truthful. Then a peacemaker is also someone who's willing to risk pain. This really follows on from what we've just been speaking about. To be a peacemaker is hard. If we are involved in a quarrel, we may well have the pain of admitting that we've been wrong, or we may well have the pain of having to raise a particularly hard or particularly sensitive issue with someone else. If we're trying to make peace, if we're trying to effect reconciliation between two other people, then that can also be hard. As we get involved in that particular situation, our efforts may not be appreciated. There's the cost of having to listen carefully and sympathise with others and try and work towards a workable solution. So to be a peacemaker is also hard. And then to be a peacemaker also requires us to be active. So this is really to focus on the second half of the word there. We're to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker. One author said that we are not called on to be peacekeepers, but rather peacemakers. Not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. We're to make peace. Peacemakers, therefore, are not reactive, but proactive. They're those who are actively looking for, those who are actively pursuing peace. We can actually see this from lots of other parts of the New Testament. So here's just a few examples coming up. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. James 3 verse 18 speaks of peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. 1 Peter 3 verse 11, speaking about Christians, says he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14, another example, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. And my big point here is all these verses are active. I wonder if you notice that. They're all speaking actively. Peace is something that we are to make. We're to be peacemakers. Peace is something we are to seek after and to pursue. Peace is something that we are to actively sow, like a farmer sowing seed in a field. Peace is something that we are to make every effort to see happen. Make every effort, he says, to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Why do we need to be so active? Why do we need to really fight for peace to actually happen? Well, it's only as we bring God's word and truth and righteousness and honesty into a situation, and repentance and forgiveness as well, as we have seen that actually the two sides, the two opposing parties, can come to lay down their arms and be genuinely reconciled. And so there is a sense in which we need to be graciously aggressive in the pursuit of peace. We are to do whatever it takes to bring wholeness and a right relationship between the parties. This is how one commentator summarised it, John MacArthur. A truce is just where you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when the truth is known, the issue is settled, and enemies embrace one another. And so he's really saying, let's not be those who settle in our lives for just a series of ceasefires or a series of truces, or worse still, some sort of Cold War. Rather, let's be those who aim for real peace. Let's be those that aim that the truth is known, the issue is settled, and enemies can come to embrace one another. It seems that wherever you go in Hong Kong, you see people making the sign of peace. You can see some folks there. I know from looking at some of your pictures on social media that some of you out there are incapable of having your photographs taken without making the sign of peace. If you go up to Hong Kong Park on a Sunday afternoon, what you will find is lots and lots of people making the sign of peace when they have their pictures taken outside. But I hope you can really see from what Jesus has said here and what we've looked at what it takes to be a real peacemaker. Of course, it's not just about making the sign of peace, but it's about being someone that's truthful and honest, someone who won't evade the real issues. It's someone who's willing to risk pain and misunderstanding. They are someone active who's willing to actually sow peace, like sowing seed in a field. As we think about these qualities of peace, maybe you can think about people that you know and you would say that person is a real peacemaker. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's an elder maybe of the a church, or somebody else that you've actually known. And you know that they are someone that really summarises up these character qualities that we've looked at. There's something profoundly wonderful, profoundly beautiful, profoundly attractive about those who are peacemakers. We should all want to be known as peacemakers. It's something we should all want to aspire to. Is there actually anything more wonderful, anything more important than really labouring to bring the wholeness of God's presence into someone else's life or to a situation? And of course, the reason why all this is so attractive is because this is a reflection of the Lord Jesus himself, who is the supreme peacemaker. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 reminds us that he himself is our peace. He is the one who has made peace between God and us. He is the one who has provided the righteousness which allows us to be accepted by a holy God. He is the one who has purchased peace for us at the ultimate cost, to himself, his death on the cross. He is the one who wants us to follow his example and be peacemakers like him. in our conflict-saturated world, Jesus is the one who enables us to have peace with God and peace with one another. So therefore, to be a peacemaker is a high calling. As we've seen, it's not always going to be accepted, certainly not always going to be easy. But Jesus says, if we are his followers, then we are to be peacemakers. That's part of what it means to actually be in his kingdom. We are to resolve conflict by bringing in truth and righteousness and the presence of God. Not just the absence of hostilities, not just the laying down of weapons, but rather the presence and wholeness of God. So then, that's what it means to be a peacemaker. But then, what does this actually mean for us more practically? And that really moves us on to look at the next question there on your sheets, which is, how can we be peacemakers? And I'd really like to move on a little more towards the application here, and to try and look at three specific ways that we can be peacemakers in our lives. And the first one I've put there on the sheets is we need to make peace with God. So the first thing that we need to recognize for all of us is that peacemaking, that peace is not something that comes naturally to any of us. In fact, it's impossible, and the opposite is the case. The reason, of course, that there's so much conflict in the world, the reason that there's maybe so much conflict in your life, is because of the presence of sin and impurity there. The reason that conflict exists, the reason that wars start, the reason that relationships break up is greed and selfishness and gossip and pride and factionalism and racism and a whole lot of other stuff thrown in as well. And so we can never ever have peace, we can never be peacemakers, unless we first of all make peace with a holy God in heaven. We need to be changed on the inside, we need heart a change. If we want to be peacemakers, then the first thing surely that we need is to receive God's peace into our own hearts and lives, to cease hostilities against him and allow him in to come in and to transform us. And really, all of those other beatitudes that we've looked at so far really underline and underscore how this happens. They show us, really, at one level, the way into God's kingdom. We need to come poor in spirit, recognizing our need. We need to come to him mourning over our sin and heartbroken by it. We need to come humble and meek to receive from God. We come hungering and thirsting for righteousness so that we can be filled. And then the end result of all of those things is that we know peace with God. As Colossians 1 verse 20 makes clear in the reading that we had earlier on, God has reconciled us to himself and made peace with us through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we need to respond to that with faith. And so what this means, if you are here this morning and you're with us and you aren't someone who's a Christian, is that you need to make peace with God. And if you're someone who's here and you are a Christian already, then that peace with God needs to be maintained and needs to be nurtured and needs to be lived out. We need to be reconciled with God. Many people around us here in Hong Kong are looking for inner peace. We seek peace through our work, we seek peace through our families, we seek peace through our leisure activities, we seek peace through yoga, we seek peace through getting away from it all on holiday. But real peace can only come from the person, Jesus Christ, the one who was called the Prince of Peace. And we can never have peace, we can never be peacemakers, unless we have first of all come to him. We can't give to others, of course, what we haven't first experienced and known ourselves. And so some questions this morning. Have you made peace with God? Have you come to that point of making peace with God? And if you're someone who's a Christian this morning, then are you maintaining and nurturing and growing and living in that peace with God? So that's the first thing then, first way to be a peacemaker. Step one, make peace with God. And the second step I've said here is spread the message of peace. I guess we could also say spread the gospel of peace. So if we've made peace with God ourselves, then the logical outcome of this is going to be that we should also tell others how they might have peace with God as well. The greatest peacemaking that we can ever do is actually help others reconcile with God through the gospel. This is clearly spelt out for us by the Apostle Paul in these well-known verses, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 and 20, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So you can see here what Paul's saying very clearly. God has reconciled us, brought us into relationship with himself through the gospel. And so he has given to us, he has entrusted to us this ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, if we have received him, we are to be a pleading people. We are to call on others to make their peace with God. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are his official envoys. We are the official representatives of the heavenly kingdom here on earth. And so we are to implore people and make peace with God. And so again, if there's someone this morning and you're here and you aren't a Christian, then I implore you on the basis of these verses, be reconciled to God. So we also need to be involved in spreading the message of peace. And then thirdly, we also need to be those that are helping people to live at peace with one another. So this is going to be true in the church. So Ephesians 4 verse 3, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's hard to keep unity in a church. And so Paul says that we should make every effort to maintain it, to keep it. He says that peace is like a cord. It's like a rope which binds the church. Peace brings harmony to the fellowship of God's people. And therefore that cord, that a rope, has to be kept and maintained. It has to not be cut. One of the Puritan authors, a guy called John Owen, uses the illustration of somebody out collecting sticks for a fire. This person finds lots of sticks, but they're all different shapes and sizes. Some are long and thin, others of them are short and thick, some are straight and some are crooked. But he ties them all up with a rope so that he can easily carry them home. And John Owen goes on to say that this is exactly what we're like as a church. We are a varied group. We're all different shapes and sizes. We're all different upbringings and nationalities. But yet Christ carries us home. Christ unites us with the cord of peace, with the rope of peace, if you want, so he can carry us home easily. If we cut that rope, of course, then the whole thing falls apart. And therefore, we are to keep the bond of peace. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And of course, many of these things that we're talking about all work out in our workplaces and in wider society as well. We're called to be those who work for peace, lessening tensions, seeking solutions, smoothing out misunderstandings, and working to enable smooth communication wherever we can. We're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. In a previous church that I worked for, we had a visiting speaker one week who was a former child soldier, and he came and shared his story and his a testimony with us. If you're interested in the link, then I can send it to you online later on. But he was basically raised in South Sudan. And when he was only six, the government forces came and they attacked the village where he lived. His family fled one way, and he and his older brother, who was 15 years old at the time, fled the opposite way, and they ended up in Ethiopia. He began military training when he was 6 years old, and he joined the Sudanese People's Liberation Army on active service when he was just 11. Miraculously, several years later on, he ended up reading Matthew's Gospel, where interestingly it was Matthew 5, the passage that we've been looking at here, that the Lord really used to bring him to a place of repentance and faith. He eventually ended up leaving the army, and he sought out some education in Kenya, and one thing led to another, and he ended up returning to his village as a Christian minister and missionary, and there he is there. Now he seeks to preach God's word and to rebuild some of the communities which have been wrecked by the war. God changed him from someone who spread conflict and who was really eaten up by bitterness and rage. When he returned to his village, what he found was that one of his brothers had been kidnapped and that the rest of his family had been killed. And he really shares how he was so consumed by revenge, but how the Lord's really worked to really change his heart and to make him into a peacemaker instead. Now he's someone that's made peace with God. He's someone that's involved in spreading the gospel of peace, and he's involved in seeking to make peace with those around him. God's really changed him. Now, of course, we are not always going to succeed at peacemaking. We need to be realistic. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul says, "If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." It's a very important verse when we come to consider peacemaking, because it recognises that it's not always going to be possible to live at peace with everyone. But what Paul is saying is that as far as it depends on us, we should seek to live at peace. We should do all that we can to maintain and work towards peace. We should never let the rupture or the break in relationship be because of us. But Paul's also very honest. He's realistic that if we are standing up for truth and honesty, if we're seeking to preach the gospel, then we aren't always going to have peace in our lives. We aren't always going to have peace with everyone. Even Jesus himself said that he came not to bring peace, but a sword. I think what Jesus means there that was he knew that he wouldn't always be well received in the message which he brought. We should seek peace, but we are also realistic that peace is not going to always happen. In a church, for instance, will sometimes have to make a stand for things that will lead to splits and to divisions. At work, we may feel that we need to take a stand on some matter of principle or be honest, and that ends up with people hating us or being frustrated at us. In a marriage, for instance, we may need to do all we can to live in peace, but yet the other person may still treat us in a way that's unkind or cruel. Richard, here Jesus says to those who are following him, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Over in Galatians 5, we read that peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit. What does it mean this morning if we are not peacemakers? Well, as we've seen with previous Beatitudes, there is something of a challenge here for us. If we are someone who is always causing a trouble, if we are someone who's always spreading rumours and gossip, if we are someone that's constantly falling out with those around us, if we are overly critical, if there's nothing we love more than a good scandal, then I think that this ought to rightly be a challenge for us. Of course, we're all going to slip into some of those things occasionally, but if these things characterise our lives, then that would also tend to show that we maybe aren't part of God's kingdom. And if that is the case in our lives this morning, then we need to confess those things to God. We need to come again to make peace with him, and we need to ask his Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. Then why should we do all this? Very briefly, what's the reward for peacemaking? Well, that moves us on to what Jesus says here, that we will be called sons of God. God calls peacemakers his sons. This is not talking about our status so much as resemblance. The principle is like father, like son. If we are God's sons, if we are God's children, then we will resemble him. People sometimes say that my little girl, Amelia, looks a little bit like me. And it's maybe exactly the same here, that God is the God of peace. He has made peace with us at great cost to himself. And so when we make peace, we are acting like our Father in heaven. We resemble him, and so we are to be called sons of God. The greatest reward that the world gives to peacemakers is the Nobel Peace Prize. But actually, the Nobel Peace Prize fades into insignificance here. The reward promised here is much, much greater. There's no higher privilege than to be in God's family and resembling him. It's great to see God. It's great to be shown mercy. It is great to be filled with righteousness. But the greatest blessing of all promised here is that we would know God as our Father and be known as His. It's a great compliment, of course, if those around us call us sons of God. It's a great compliment if angels maybe were to say that we were sons of God. But surely the greatest compliment of all would be if our Father in heaven looks on us and says that we are His sons. It really sums up all the blessings of the gospel and all the blessings of God's kingdom. If we are those this morning who are peacemakers, then Jesus Himself gives us this wonderful promise that God looks at us and says, "Well done. Congratulations, you are my sons, you are my heirs, you are the ones whom I love, you are my family, you alone are the ones who are truly blessed." So, what have we learned? Well, as we sum up, we have seen that peacemaking is not just the absence of conflict, but it is the presence of God. We have seen that peacemakers are to be those who are truthful. They are to be those who are willing to experience hardship. They are those who are to be active in the pursuit of peace. We've seen that God calls us to make peace with Him. God calls us to spread the message of peace, the gospel, and God calls us to help those around us also live in peace. And if we are doing these things, then He calls us His sons because we are reflecting Him. We are acting in a way which wonderfully mirrors our Father in heaven. It's a wonderful thing to bear the family resemblance. Let's pray together. We'll have just a few moments of quiet, as we've been also doing with some of the other Beatitudes, for you to examine your own life. And to think if the Holy Spirit has put His finger on any aspect of your life which you need to think through and you need to pray about in this whole area of making peace. So we'll have a few moments of quiet and then I'll lead us in a short prayer. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks that you are the God of peace. We want to give you thanks that you have made peace with us on the cross through the sacrifice of your Son. We want to give thanks that your will for us as your followers is that we would be peacemakers. So Lord, we pray that we would know your peace ruling in our hearts and lives. We pray that you would make us agents of reconciliation, that we would be your ambassadors to Hong Kong, imploring people be reconciled to God. We pray that we might be a salt and light. We pray that we might be your peacemakers in whichever sphere of influence you have placed us, whether that's university or work, whether that's the home, whether that's in a wider culture or society or here in the church. Father, we do pray that you would help us when we struggle. We pray that you would grant us wisdom to deal with the many complexities of issues involved in peacemaking, and may we be those who are called the sons of God. We ask all of these things now in Christ's name. Amen.